word of God. You know, the book of Hebrews and chapter 4 says the word of God is quick. The word quick is the word that means alive or is living. It's alive. The word of God is alive. The word of God is alive and is powerful. All right? It says in verse 12, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. That's active. And it's and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That means the word of God affects our soul, is able to affect our soul. The word of God affects the souls of men. That is, as you're hearing God's word, it affects your soul, you know, and the joints, and of the joints and of the marrow. That's it. The word of God is able to affect your physical body. That's why we have the gift of utterance of God's word, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Hallelujah. So it's able to reach the intent of your heart. But then look at something in verse 13. It then says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest. The King James uses the word in his sight. So the word isn't just letters. The word of God is actually a person. That's Jesus. It says, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So that means the person is the word. That means Jesus is alive. And when we lift Jesus in teaching his word, we are using the power that raised Christ from the dead that affects the hearts of men. Hallelujah. The power of God. So we're just going to say some things tonight. You remember, I said tonight we have to say this. It has to be on record. We're going to affirm some word, the word of God. You know, these are affirmative words that are based on the biblical doctrine that is in the revelation, according to the revelation of the finished work of Christ, what Jesus died and rose for. So we're going to affirm the realities that we have in Christ. All right. So I just want you to say this after me. When Jesus died, I died. When he rose, I rose. Ooh, glory. What he rose with, I rose with. Glory to God. What he has, I have. He is righteous. So am I. He's holy. I am holy. He is the Son. I am a son. He is the firstborn. I am his brother. He is seated. I'm seated together with him. Hallelujah. 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 Just say this as well. Just go on. I am in him justified. Let's say it together. I'm in him justified. He's in me glorified. Say it again. I am in him justified. Say it again. I'm in him justified. He is in me glorified. He is in me. Hallelujah. Look at the next one. It says, there will never be an update nor regression of my identity in him. There will never be an update nor regression of my identity in him. For I am what he is forever. No death for me. No fear of hell for me. No fear of Satan. For I am seated far above all principality, power, might, dominion, above every name that's named, both in this world and in the world to come. There will never be another side to me. I am only what the world says I am. I'm light only, pure only, holy only, righteous only. All right? In him is no darkness, and in me is no darkness. In him is no variableness, and in me is no variableness. In him is no shadow of turning, and in me is no shadow of turning. This is who I am forever. I'm not hoping to be righteous. I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am not hoping to draw nearer to him. He dwells in me. I live in him. He is not far from me. We are one. One forever. I am one spirit with him. And therefore today, I receive his word, his active word, his living word, and I'm built, equipped for shining his light, the light of his word in this world. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. If that's a reality, why don't you give a shout to God? Woo! Woo! Glory, 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 glory. That's my reality. Ha 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 ha. Glory to God. You see, that's a reason to laugh. Hallelujah. That's a reason to laugh. Glory to God. Now, let's look at the word. We are on Bible interpretation. We've been on this for a while, so we just have to continue from where we stopped last week's. We established something quite crucial to our study, that you see, the Bible is not some frivolous book, or rather, it's not meant to be taken frivolously. If we take it frivolously, it means we do not regard it for what it truly is. We've debunked all the beliefs and idiosyncrasies about the spiritism, where we say we don't interpret the Bible by reading it and studying it like an educational material, but we study it. We don't study it. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals, interprets the scriptures to us. That is not written anywhere in the Bible. Right? That is not written anywhere in the Bible. We explained that what Jesus meant when he said the Holy is the Comforter, when he shall come to you, he says he shall guide you into all the truth. That's in John 16. And then in John 14, he says the Helper, he would teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. We established that where he says the word "and" explains the previous phrase, teach you all things. So the teaching of all things would be to remind those disciples that were before him at that time, to teach them, or rather remind them, the things that Jesus had taught them. All right, so the Holy Spirit is meant to be your helper. He's not meant to teach you. The Holy Spirit does not teach you, else it means we would not need the Bible, or we wouldn't even need to study the scriptures. And that would mean that every denomination is right. In fact, every belief system is right, because we have everyone claiming they have some supernatural explanation or revelation of the scriptures. I mean, when I say scriptures, I'm not just referring to the New Testament, as is colloquially referred to. We are referring to the Old Testament as well. All right, so the scriptures, we have people who read it and came with religions like Hinduism or the likes. You know, they didn't come just, those are very old religions, even before the New Testament, or before the coming of Christ. Anyways, we had idolaters quoting the prophets and believing all they wanted to believe, but we know, since Jesus Christ fulfills the scriptures, we know that he's the Son of God. We know that he's the one that the scriptures, the text of the scripture points to. So we establish that Bible study is bibliology, and proper Bible study would be theology, because you're supposed to find God. You're supposed to study. We're studying the Bible to find God, right? And the correct way of studying bibliology or theology would be in Christology, that is, in the light of Christ, to point to Christ, to find, to see Christ revealed to you, to see Jesus in him, his death, his incarnation, his resurrection, and the gifts of the Spirit given to mankind, the forgiveness of sins, the reviving or the raising from the dead of men who were dead in sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you who were dead in your sins and trespasses hath he quickened, right? So obviously just ignoring the fact that some words were added there, but still it still means the same thing, because in verse 5 it says, you hath he quickened, right? So but you see, the truth of the matter is the scriptures actually point to what Christ would do. There's nothing that you should read in the scriptures that is more beneficial to you as a believer than the work of Christ. Absolutely nothing else is important for your growth. Spiritual maturity is the maturity in understanding who Jesus is, knowing Jesus. Spiritual maturity is not in understanding spiritual things, or let's say as people say the things of the Spirit. No, some people don't know what the things of the Spirit are. They say those things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit is the forces behind spiritual academic success, financial flow, kingdom principles for multiplication of money, something about money. Anyways, you say you don't. There are certain kingdom things, kingdom realities. No, people say kingdom realities this day. They abuse the original meaning of the word kingdom in the scriptures. Because the word kingdom in scripture is not something deep. It's not something high and lofty and mystical. It's not something that far-fetched. It just simply means reign, to reign in life. But reigning here doesn't have anything to do with money. It just means to reign and to be as the Father is on earth, in how we relate to all that he has created. All right? Authority has nothing to do with any spiritual, mystical, mysterious should I call it glory, not clear principle. So there are 10 steps. We introduce all of these things to Christianity, which are not found in the scriptures. But you see, the practice of something and its results do not qualify it to be credible, all right? Neither does it qualify it as incredible, because the truth of the matter is something that's good or true should have good success. But again, you might want to ask, because success is then also subjective, but it's not subjective in the scriptures, because the success in the scriptures is in knowing God, in doing his will on earth, which is making men to know other men to know him, raising men in the knowledge of Christ, doing the will of the Father, praying always in the Spirit, all right, praying for all saints, go into the world and preach the gospel, all right. The will of the Father is the same will he has always had from the beginning, that all men, the all creatures, would know the Father. It says, as the waters cover the sea, so shall the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So that's God's desire from the beginning. God said, let's make man in our image, meaning let us make man in Christ. Men who are in Christ, men who have the capacity to have God indwell them forever. That is the design of man. So when someone begins to introduce something spiritual, in quotes, I put that in quotes, you say there's spiritual things. There are certain things. Then the person is taking you far away from Christ. See, there are realms of glory that you need to ascend to. Once someone brings all that to you, he is taking you far. He is taking you away. You're shifting the focus. Because Jesus in you is the only mystery ever. The apostles didn't see any need to reveal the names of the angels. They are, what language do the angels speak? Some believers are so distracted. They're so distracted. But that's not what God tells us to do. God asks us to know Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the explanation of the scriptures, of all things. Hallelujah. For in him do all things, and by him do all things consist. You don't look for the things that consist. You look for the one in whom and by whom all things consist. So if I know Christ, I can understand every other thing. I can understand, for instance, I can understand angelology, or the study of angels. Right? The study of spiritual beings. I can understand, every other study. I'm trying to remember the names now. I can understand what's this other studies again? Anthropology, ecclesiology. That's the church. Anthropology, mankind. Eschatology. Eschatology refers to the end times. Right, hamartiology, the original sin, study of original sin, pneumatology, things of the spirit, soteriology, salvation. So in Christ, I ought to understand all things. So who is Christ? I see Christ in salvation, in his work, because I can know Christ outside his work, because his work is himself. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is, to know Jesus is to know what he did. To know Jesus is to know his attributes. The Bible says in First John 1:5, it says, "This is the message that we declare unto you, that God is light." I say, and this is the message that we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that is knowing the nature of God revealed in Jesus. You can't know God outside Christ. For instance, you can't say you know God when you define him outside of the what Christ reveals to us about God, because Jesus is God. Hallelujah. Jesus is not a messenger of God. Jesus is not a demigod. He's not a step down from God. He's not God in a good mood. Jesus is the fullness. Colossians 1. Look at Colossians. Look at the book of Colossians quickly. We're about to start tonight's Bible study. Hallelujah. Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, for in him, okay, we're going to read this anyways. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits. You know, many people use this to preach rubbish. And we're going to look at it together. It says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after who? Christ. If someone is not giving you a revelation or teaching you Jesus, in the light of his ability, his nature, his finished work, who you are in him, what you can do through him, love, walk, obedience to him. If someone is not teaching you this and teaching you stuff about engaging in the spirit's realities and the realms and glories and all that, that's dung. That's proper dung. It's chaff. You just begin to grope in darkness. You don't have any end. You don't arrive anywhere. You just keep searching. That's an endless search. Jesus Christ is the explanation. Look at verse 9. It says, for in him, that's in Christ, dwells the fullness. The word fullness, the word pleroma. Pleroma means fullness, entirety. It says, is the fullness of the what? Godhead. That's, if you want to know the Father, how do you know the Father? In Jesus. If you want to know the Holy Ghost, how do you know the Holy Ghost? In Jesus. Hallelujah. It says the Godhead. Godhead is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it says the fullness of God is seen in Christ. So if I see God in the Old Testament, I haven't seen the fullness of God. Hallelujah. If I see the Holy Ghost operating in the Old Testament, I haven't seen the fullness of God. Because the Holy Ghost is God. Hallelujah. It's the Spirit of God. Or let's put it this way: if I only understand God by the minute details, or by the wealth, let's put that wealth in quotes, by the wealth of knowledge or literature I have in the Old Testament, section of the Bible, as it is named, if I only have that, then I don't have sufficient revelation. It's as though I'm looking through a blurry mirror. It's as though I'm blind, trying to make my way through. I don't see. The Hebrews calls the Old Testament practices as a shadow. As a shadow. Shadow of the new things to come. That is the real stuff. So which means all we have in the Old Testament is a typology, right? Or a symbolism of, or a metonymy, or a... I'm talking about the entire Old Testament. What we have there is like an encoding. Something that needs to be decoded. Something that needs to be opened and revealed and properly explained. So we have something that is pointing to a specific person, but using different riddles, dark speeches, you know, hidden statements, you know, snide remarks, you know, little there, little here. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Look at Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1, quickly. Hebrews 1, verse, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, he says he spoke in the time past. He calls it in diverse ways. So they are using diverse manners. He says he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. So not everything that was spoken by the prophets was actually God's word, or was actually the fullness of God, or the revelation of Christ. But it says in diverse ways. There are some portions. That word sundry times means in different portions. You see snippets of God. You see snippets. You just see snippets, or however it's pronounced. Snippets. Or snippets of God. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, we are going somewhere with this. Please follow us. But you don't find God exactly, clearly, lucidly revealed. We can reveal God by the Old alone. Let's put it this way, because we can actually reveal God by the Old alone, and I'm going somewhere with that, because the truth of the matter is the apostles give us the doctrine of Christ, give us the doctrine of Christianity, give us who God is, the right to us, show us from the Gospels and all that. But you see, all they had was the Old. But you discover that it's Jesus that actually explained to them in Luke 24. He says the things about himself. So they understood that, oh, this is what this Old Testament actually means. So you can understand it. But actually, the Old Testament in itself is a riddle. It's a dark speech. We've seen that. If you can check the first two teachings, you see that as well. So we can say that the Old Testament is a shadow, or is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is Jesus revealed, the same thing. Jesus revealed and Jesus concealed, rather, Old Testament, and Jesus revealed in the New Testament. All right, we have all of that. So Hebrews 1 tells us that. It says in these last days, verse 2, Hebrews 1:2, has spoken to us in his Son. Take the word by is incorrect. The word by there is actually meant to be in, if you look at the context, because Jesus Christ doesn't fall in the category of the prophets, right? He is the Word of God. He is God. All right. John 1:1 establishes that Jesus is the Word, or the Word is God. All right. So all of that, and look at Colossians 2. We were looking at something last time. Colossians 2. Oh, the blood. Praise God. Colossians 2. Look at verse 9. Verse 8, sorry. Or let's just start from verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 8. For I would... Okay, let's start from chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, let's start from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, 26. Sorry.
Let's start from 25. I'm just seeing more reason to just, you know, that's the, because we've established that to understand the scripture, a text, don't just read the text, you have to read the, read it in the context of its explanation or its, or the text, or the context of the text itself. So now look at verse 25. It says, whereof I'm made a minister, that's Paul referring to the gospel, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto you for unto me for you to fulfill the word of God, that's Jesus, right? That's the message of God. It says Jesus and his message is the word of God, right? 26 says the mystery which has been hidden from me. So what's the mystery? If you see that, look at it, the mystery which has been hidden for ages. Someone say, the mystery is many things. The mystery of the spirits, the spirit behind the male and the female, the seven spirits of God, the seven mysteries, the seven kingdoms, the seven pillars, you know, seven steps, etc. It says the mystery, calls it the mystery. There's only one mystery that God wants you to know. Hallelujah. Because it's that mystery that reveals every other thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. It says, but now it's made manifest. So there's no mystery again. Hallelujah. Right now, there is absolutely nothing mysterious to the believer, because the word of God and the apostles have laid it clearly revealed to us. So it says, but now it's made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. So that mystery spoken of in the old, or the mystery that God has been speaking of, is the only mystery that Christ will be in men. As easy as that. The moment someone begins to introduce portals and manifest and all that stuff, and then different new, someone say we know in parts. That kind of person is something is doing them, as we often say. Something is doing you. Hallelujah. You can't say such careless statement. You can't mix up. That was not referring to biblical doctrine. It was referring to the gifts of the Spirit, the prophecy. When you prophesy, when the gifts of revelation are given to you, prophesy things in parts. You say, we know, that's the word of knowledge. If you read in context, that was 1 Corinthians 13. Read in context, chapter 12. All right, even chapter 1 is where the conversation begins. But we don't read scriptures completely. Hallelujah. I think I've done that explanation here. We know in part. I believe I've done that. We've done that here in this series. So we know in part is not about biblical doctrine. Okay? There's only one knowledge the believer needs, is the knowledge of Christ. Hallelujah. The knowledge of who? Christ. So it says, but now it's made manifest unto the saints whom God made, okay, the riches of glory. Whom we warn every man preaching. Every man and teaching and every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh me mightily. Hallelujah. So he's striving in this teaching. Look at verse 2. Chapter 2, pardon me. Verse 1. For I would, Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that you, that I desire, or I want, or I wish, or I pray, or this is what I really, really ask for. It says, for I ask for that you knew what great comfort I have for you. That is my desire for you, and for them that were Laodicea. And as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. How would they be comforted? It says, being knit together in love, unto all riches in the full assurance of what? An assurance of understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of God, that is the Father, I mean Christ. Remember when you see the word and further explains what was previously written. So Paul is saying, my heart desires for not for you to know how to manipulate the seven angels beyond. You say, do you know that there are seven angels on your right and 10 angels on your left? Oh, do you know that angels actually speak a language? No, this their language is actually in sounds of this, in sounds of that. You're missing the point of the scriptures. You're missing the points. He said, do you know that the day that the Tower of Babel was destroyed, that was the day that God came to the earth? Do you know that that Tower of Babel was made with some certain bricks that look like this and look like that? That is why certain things happen to you like this, and that's why the color red often is interpreted as sacrifice. That's why some people think the blood of Jesus is a liquid. Think it's actual blood. Hallelujah. But we know better. In this, we have done a teaching on that. The blood of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God, is the work of Christ. Hallelujah. The work of Christ, the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's called the blood of Jesus. He said,
in whom we have forgiveness and redemption through his sacrifice, or through his death, burial, and resurrection. The blood doesn't refer to his liquid, hallelujah, but the message of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the Spirit of God. It says Hebrews 9 verse 24, it says, how much shall him the blood of Jesus, whom calls the blood of Jesus a whom, through the Spirit, offer himself. So the blood is himself, all right, poured you from your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit coming into your heart, is the blood of Jesus in your heart. Or the blood of Jesus in your heart is the Holy Spirit in your heart. Hallelujah. So which means forgiveness of sins is the indwelling of the Spirit. It's not like God was angry and then, you know, Jesus Christ said, okay, take my blood and drink. And then God said, now I'm no longer hungry. I'm not angry. I love the taste of blood. As Dracula, right? Praise God. No wonder so many people believe certain things about God. But that's not the God we serve as we see him in Christ. So let's read on. It says that their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love unto all riches of fullness and assurance of understanding. So we want also have a full understanding, not a vague understanding, say we would never know it all. You know, someone was quoting Philippians 2 where Paul said, I may know him. We established that Paul was not asking to know Jesus. He was reiterating, or should I say, recounting his past life. If you read in context, he was saying, when I was a Jew, I had certain privileges, but what things were gained to them I counted loss for Christ, that I may win Christ. Right? For it then says, if it were concerning this, I was excellent, concerning the law, blameless, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. All right, it says all of these things in context. It now says, but then I counted those things dumb, and I left those things behind, and I followed after Christ. This thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And says that I might know. So he says, I left those things which are behind. If I just look at it, I left those things which are behind to follow Christ. Right? Is it Philippians 2 or 3? Sorry. Look at. Let's read. Look at Philippians 3 verse 5. Just quickly. Look at verse 4. It says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust, in the flesh, I the more circumcised the 8 days, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is explaining or revealing how so much into the law of Moses that he was. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. All that, he was one of them guys. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin and of the Hebrews of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is the law, blameless. He said, but all things were gained to me, those accounted for loss, and counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. To the extra, is what he already did, because when he was writing his epistle, he was not still counting it loss. This is what he counted loss already. Hallelujah. Because he's now in Christ. He has now counted Christ as gain already. That's why he's writing this. So he says, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, that Christ my Lord. All right. So he's not asking to know things of the angels or things of realms. He's asking to know Christ. He's not asking for realms. Christ is the end of every realm. Jesus crucified is the realm. He's the only realm. He's the only portal you can travel to. It's the only dimension. Hallelujah. Don't let anyone get you to those things of, oh, there are certain capacities you need to have. Don't let any man spoil you with nonsense human philosophy where you have to gain something. You have to ascend to that spiritual height before you can do certain things. Christ in you is everything you need. Hallelujah. Praise God. It says that I may know Christ. Look at it. He says, for the knowledge of Christ. The only business you have is to know Christ. That's what we're establishing tonight. He says, Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, my what? Lord. What does Lord mean? We've said that here. Lord means the risen one. The one who died and rose again. That's Lord. He is Lord of Lords. No other person can rise from the dead but Jesus. Oh, glory to God. But now let's continue. Hallelujah. Am I too fast? Praise God. All right, let's read on. It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that's the past, and to do and do count them but dung. Whoosh. So which means the laws are dung. Whoa. Glory to God. It says that I may win who? So your mind is not to be thinking of how is the law or how good morally you are. Is Christ. Forget those things. Just follow Christ, yeah?
Forget the things you have and the things you don't have. Just follow Christ is your identity. Follow Christ. He says, I am a winning Christ. I want Jesus. Take everything. I want Jesus. Christ is my all. Maybe I'm not focused on Christ. That's why they don't know the worth of Christ. You see, I wouldn't trade you for silver nor gold. Because it's better than silver and gold. Better than money. Money is good, but Jesus is better. Hallelujah. A lot better. So much more better. Exceedingly greatly better. Beyond the human imagination. Hallelujah. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It says, which is of the law. I cut my hair like this because I don't want God to get back at me, because I want God to look at me as righteous. I dress like this because God said, don't wear what a man belongs to a woman belongs to a man. Don't let a woman not wear what belongs to a woman. Let a man not put on what belongs to a man, and let a woman not put on what belongs to a man. You know, all that stuff. Say, don't cut the size of your beard. I remember someone telling me, said he won't carve his eyebrows because God created it natural. He wants to obey. But yeah, the same person was carving his hairline. Can you see how ridiculous and on? You just sound as though you lack common sense or awareness. Your awareness is just shadowed. It's shadowed. It's as though you're choosing not to open your eyes, or choosing not to just think about what you're saying. Just give a thought. Just examine what you're saying. You say a man shouldn't put on what belongs to a woman. I mean, ignoring the fact that that scripture has been bastardized and misinterpreted. Say a man should not wear what belongs to a woman. And you ignore the other texts that tell you, do not have double materials as a clothing. Yet you're putting on jeans, jean pants, and you're putting on cotton shirts, cotton tops. You wear all manner of leather mixed with linen. Hallelujah. You wear all manner. And then you think you're obeying God's law. You think you can miss it. You're going to miss it somewhere. Hallelujah. You're going to miss it. You can never ever obey. So Paul says, I'm so that I will be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. That's where Paul wants to arrive at. I don't want to be looking at my right. I don't listen. Understand this. My righteousness is rubbish. Christ is my Christ. Is every Jesus is Jesus. Say, Chetachuku, how did you get to this particular level of spiritual? Spiritual excellence. How do you get to this how did you get this depth? How did you get teach me your ways? I say, no, I might not be found in my own self. I might be found in Christ. Christ, just know Christ. Christ is the Christ. Say, what is the secret to your miracles? What is the secret to your how do you pray? What's the secret? Christ, that I may know Christ. So I don't care. All I need to know is fellowship with Christ. Christ in me. That's my fellowship. Christ in me. I don't look for Christ outside me. Oh, come and do a miracle. Oh, the Lord that will come here. No, I know Christ. My fellowship is the reality or that Jesus is in me. So I fellowship with him in that light. That's there's no secret anywhere. Don't let anyone give you secrets to anything. So there are certain secrets of spiritual success. Let me give you 5 steps to how to engage demonic or how to win the heart of angels. 5 steps. First of all, you have to acknowledge the scriptures. Second, you have to fast. Learn to fast. A believer that does not fast cannot make angels come fast. Hey, come fast to him. Hallelujah. See, number 3, you have to stay up every 12 a.m. in the midnight. Paul says, they are what? You know when somebody introduces steps, philosophies, see, you have, so before you become a believer, before you become a Christian, there are 7 keys. me give you 7 keys for success or to become a believer. I say, first of all, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Second, you have to take a deep breath. Third, you have to breathe out. Then you have to cry. Five, you now have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. There's no escaping that one. All right, because these folks, they will always, at least they will mention that one. We thank God for the grace and the mercy of God upon their lives. Then I say, number seven, you have to now repent. Take a U-turn. Number eight, you have to now change your ways. Number nine, you have to now develop a relationship with God. That's how you become a true Christian. Someone said, there are three ways to relate to the Father. No, there are three ways to relate to God. You see, you can relate to God as a judge, number one. You relate to God as a father. Then there's another one. I can't remember the third one. Relate to God as a friend. I don't know. As a landlord or provider or boyfriend. I don't know. A lot of people relate to God in different ways these days. Yeah. Jesus Christ, as far as they are concerned, can be their boyfriend. Jesus Christ can be their Santa Claus, just from the scriptures. All right? That's some people's revelation of the Father. So some people actually have a revelation of the Father that's not from the scriptures. Some people have a revelation of the Father that is from the revelation of themselves, of what the things they want. They make up a God from their heart desires, a God of their lusts, a God of their desires, a God of what they like, or a God of their inclination, these dispositions and orientations. A God of their idiosyncrasies. A God of their experiences. You know, you make God out of your experience. You say, because you experienced, probably, let's say, you expected a job and then the job came to you because you prayed 12 midnight. And then you say, God, there's something that God does every 12 midnight. You know, that's God making up a God out of your experience. You won't find such in the scriptures. Or you make up a God out of your dreams. Like you say, you since the day you ate in the dream, you discover that God has left you. Or it's because Satan, you are now possessed. You will not find such in the scriptures. That is knowing God outside the scriptures or outside Christ. You see, when we say know God in Christ, we are speaking of the Christ that is revealed in the scriptures. We're not just saying know God. Someone said, whatever that we see that is love, is loving, that's Christ. I said that. Now, tell me the truth. Can you look at Jesus Christ and see everything that he did in the scriptures as love? Jesus Christ said, I have not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword. I have come to divide the father from the daughter, from the children from their parents. I've come to bring war. That's what Jesus said. They told Jesus, I need to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead go bury the dead. That is, it's only people who don't know God's plan that mind things of the natural. Let the dead people, for you to be concerned about natural events above God's. For instance, there's a football match tonight. I love football. I know the temptation that I could just say, no, we're not holding a meeting tonight. Nobody's going to hook me. Nobody's going to do anything to me. But there's something more important than that. That is just a moment of happiness and entertainment. I'm looking at my time, so I'll finish fast and go and watch football. But you see, the truth of the matter is, let the dead go and bury their dead. It will look like just insensitive and very, very unempathic. But that's love. That's Christ's love. It's placing the Father's will over every other thing. That is the love of God. The love of God is not mushy feelings. The love of God is not wishy-washy, lovey-dovey, Barney comes to school. The love of God is not Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you... So I say, Jesus, sometimes I just love how Jesus, you know, Jesus is often girls that we see with this kind of thing. Jesus is like, you know, have you seen the Avengers movie? You've seen it, right?
Have you seen how Superman came to rescue Spider-Man when he was about to be killed by Thanos? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Jesus Christ, to me, is a to me. It is a Jesus revealed in the scriptures. You know, anytime that Paul often said, let your hearts be intertwined together in love. He often, if you read continuously, discover that he then directs them to the love of Christ. In Philippians 2, for instance, he says, if there be any bowels of mercy, if there be any spirit of love, he says, have one mind. Now, he now explain what that mind is. He says, just like Christ, who being in the form of God, did not think he was robbing himself of anything, but he became as he took himself the fashion of a man and became he took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in the fashion of a man. Or how did he put it? He now said, let the same mind be you in Christ previously. That one mind, that love, is to see Christ. So many things that we do in the name of love are actually borrowed concepts. Actually worldly concepts. Concepts that actually do not benefit the spirit, soul, and body. No, we started this teaching today by saying the word of God is living and powerful and is able to affect the souls and the soul and the spirit. If the word is commingled with the truth, it does not get to the heart the way that God would have it. It says it's able to judge the intents of the heart. What the other one does, it assuages the intents of the heart. It encourages what you say. It doesn't matter. God is not all about church. You don't have to go to church. Ah, people like that. You don't have to go to church. Eh? You just say, God is not a religious God. Even James says, talks about religion. James said, true religion is attending to widows, attending to the poor. There's religion in Christianity, but we don't live a religious life in the sense that we don't just go by do's and don'ts. We have an actual drive of love from the Father. We have a relationship, togetherness and oneness with our Father that makes us do things religiously, in quotes. All right? So we do things routinely. We go to church. We attend. We pray always. Hallelujah. That's religion. You must pray. Hallelujah. So what we are reading in Philippians 2, right? Establishing how Paul, Philippians 3, sorry. So Paul says, I want to know Christ, not any other thing. Christ. You know, one of my friends, they always diss him with the name Christ. They always call him Christ because he always says Christ is the explanation of the scriptures. And that's a good thing. All right. Look at Philippians 3, verse 8. It says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So which means the only excellency you have as a believer is how much you know Christ, not how much you can you know anything. Say, I know demons, the names of demons. What does that have to do with me? I know the names of angels. I know where Abraham is sitting. I know the color of the seat of the 24 elders. What's my business? You see, I saw Isaiah. The Lord opened to me and I saw an angel. I saw Abraham beside him. And then I looked. I then saw Paul the Apostle. I saw. Glory to God. Paul says the excellency we have. You know, if you are praying to God to see Paul will be praying to God that you should not see him. He will pray that you should see Jesus Christ in the scriptures. No, Paul never saw Jesus. But Paul saw him in the scriptures. I mean, Paul never saw him physically. That's history anyways. They never met physically. Okay? Heard of him, didn't care about him, but never met. Hallelujah. But when disciples began to spread his word, like, okay, this is not right. This is against Yahweh's law. But Paul is saying those are the things that he counted loss so that he will know this Christ. He was not saying that he will know him now, as when he was writing this, but he was saying this is what he did when he converted. right? So for the excellency of all glory, oh baratala, it's excellent. It's an excellency. Excellency to know Christ. Will you be bold to tell your friends that you just know Jesus? No, I was telling during my final year in uni, I said, all these documents they're asking us to provide, that was during my clearance. I don't have anything. I don't really have, because I basically had lost most of them over the years, you know. But I said, but I just know Christ. I just have Christ. That's all I've got. I prayed, I believe God. God help me. Someone say, dude, just bring it. I just that's all I've got. That's all I've got. If you ask me to be deep, I don't know what to be deep about. I don't know. What am I being deep for? What is depth? What depth just gives you, it just drives you into the middle of nowhere. You just keep wondering about going to no destination. Christ is the end. Christ, by him all things consist. Hallelujah. Look at this. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, for by him were all things created, and in heaven and earth, and all those things. Okay? Amen. So, we were reading Colossians 2, right? This Colossians 2, something has made us not to always get here. But let's go back to Colossians 2. Have I finished with it? Alright, so you get the point now. Okay, sorry, let's go back to Philippians 2. Let's finish it quickly, just because of our time, because we have to close now. It says, for the excellency of knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them none, but that I may win Christ, and be found in not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of faith in Christ, that's verse 9, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at verse 10, that I may know him. So he left that to know Christ. So how do you know Christ? Not in your righteousness. So I would know Christ when I don't see myself. The less I see myself, the less I glorify myself, is the more I see Christ. The more I see Christ, is the less I see myself. So my true identity is actually Christ. That's why this thing of teaching about self-love is actually anti-gospel. Because if you say anti-Christ now, people say, ah.